6. And this morning we're going to begin to read with verse 6 and read through verse 10. And we're going to continue to study how the church can be an extension of God's concern for the church. God has great concern for His church, and He allows us as a church to be an extension for that concern that He has for His church. And we've been reading in chapter 6 how that is possible. I guess rather than start at verse 6, we will start at verse 1. Although we've already looked at verses 1 through 5, we'll start at verse 1 and read all the way through to verse 10. So follow along with me in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are a revelatory God. We thank you, Father, that you initially created mankind to receive that revelation. We are painfully aware of what sin has done to mar man's ability to receive that revelation. So we come before you this morning with even greater thanksgiving that your Holy Spirit has seen to it that He renews the image of man, that He renews man's ability to receive your revelation so that we can be so richly blessed by receiving what you choose to reveal to us of yourself. What a blessing it is to be among those who have been regenerated, among those who have been placed in a position where they can receive your revelation. Father, we pray this morning that you would continue to renew the spirit of our minds, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of revealed truth. And Lord, for the individual or individuals this morning whom you have not yet regenerated, who are still living in darkness. Maybe they come to church Sunday after Sunday, but they really don't understand what it really means to have a personal relationship with you. They don't really experience forgiveness of sins. They don't really understand the thrill of knowing that they stand before you justified. Oh God, would you not, in your great mercy, this morning, use the foolishness of preaching to renew their heart, to renew the spirit of their mind, and cause them to see their need for a Savior. Open up the eyes of their hearts and cause them to see that that Savior is Jesus Christ. Father, so transform them that they give their hearts, they give their lives, they give their wills, they give all that they are completely over to Jesus Christ by placing faith in Him. Oh God, do this mighty work this morning for Thy name's sake, for Thy glory. And we give You thanks again, Lord, for Your goodness. For your goodness that you continue to show us every Sunday morning. To you be all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Again, the title of the message this morning is the same that it has been for the previous 2 weeks. It's a third part to this study about how the church is an extension of God's concern for the church. This teaching is built upon the imperative to love. And we looked at that imperative to love last week in chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. It is an imperative that we care for one another, and this is an imperative to love one another. You see that in chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul writes, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is why Jesus Christ, while on this earth, taught his disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 34, we read of a new commandment that he gave them. We read here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul's teaching here about how we as a church can be an extension of God's concern for the church gives us as a church the opportunity to fulfill the imperative to love, and to especially to love one another. That is a divine imperative. That is the fulfillment of the law of Christ when we love one another. In verses 1 through 5, we saw how we can fulfill this imperative, this command to love one another, by being concerned for the spiritual needs of the church. God is very concerned for the spiritual needs of this church. And the way that God oftentimes reaches and meets the spiritual needs of this church is through the church. We become an extension of God's concern for the spiritual needs of this church. How do we do this? In verse number 1, we saw that we do this when we are concerned to restore those who are caught in sin. You see, God is very, very concerned for us when we get caught in sin. And one of the primary ways that he ministers to those who are caught in sin is through the church. The church is to be concerned for those caught in sin, and they are to restore those caught in sin. Another way the church can be an extension of God's concern for the spiritual needs of the church is to be concerned to relieve the burdens that those in the church experience. We looked at that last week in verses 2 through 5. And the burdens that we're talking about are spiritual burdens, and they're heavy burdens. Burdens that are far too heavy for the individual to carry themselves. Burdens of depression, burdens of anxiety, burdens of loneliness. Heavy burdens that individuals in the church are experiencing. We become an extension of God's concern for those burdens when we come alongside and help others bear those burdens. So our first two messages on how the church is an extension of God's concern for the church focused on the spiritual needs of the church. Now this morning, we're going to focus on God's concern for the material needs of the church. God is very, very concerned about our spiritual needs, and he is also concerned about our material needs. And once again, we as a church become an extension of God's concern for the material needs of the church. He begins here to talk about how the church can meet the material needs of teachers. And then he ends by talking about how the church can meet the material needs of mankind in general, and more specifically, mankind as it makes up the church. There are two areas in which Paul talks about meeting the material needs of the church. He talks about meeting the material needs of the teachers and meeting the material needs of mankind, especially those within the church. Now, sandwiched in between those two expressions of concern is God's means of destroying hypocrisy. We see God's hypocrisy-destroying principle sandwiched in between these two expressions of his concern for the needs of the material things within the church. I want to just read that hypocrisy-destroying principle in verses 7 through 9. We're not going to begin to actually look at that until next week, but I want to just read this because this is very important to have in our minds as we're talking about how we reach out and meet the material needs of the church. Verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. My friends, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. This morning we're going to focus on how the church is to meet the spiritual or the material needs of the teachers within the church. And then next week we'll look at God's hypocrisy-destroying principle, and we'll apply that back to what we learned this week. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll look at how the church is to meet the material needs of those within the church. And once again, we'll go look at this hypocrisy-destroying principle, and we'll apply it to what we learned 2 weeks from today. So you kind of got a roadmap as to where we are going. But for today, I want us to focus on how the church is to meet the material needs of the teachers. Verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with one who teaches him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, just as a disclaimer, this church has always done an excellent job at taking care of those who teach. This church has always done an excellent job of taking care of those who come from outside and proclaim the truth from this pulpit. This church has always had a great concern to honor the Word of God in this way. This church is investing a lot in this Bible conference that we're having in October. The reason that we are investing our resources in this Bible conference is because this Bible conference will proclaim truth. This Bible conference will proclaim sound teaching. And it is already the plan of the elders to be sure that we take care of the material needs of the teacher that comes and teaches God's word to us. And for me, from a very personal point, it is very important that I make sure you all understand that I realize that this church does a very good job of taking needs of the teachers that come and teach the word from this church. If you look at our budget, almost everything in our budget pertains to the teaching of God's word. Almost everything that is given in this church is used to support the teaching of God's word. Now, you may look at the tables that we'll sit at when we have our fellowship time. You look at the coffee pots and those type of things. And maybe they don't directly support the teaching of God's word. But by and far, everything that comes into this church of monetary worth is used to support the teaching of God's word. Our support for missionaries focuses on the teaching of God's word. If there's one area that we can increase, is we can increase in our support and our promoting the teaching of God's word in the world. There is a huge need for more teachers to be teaching and preaching the sound doctrine of God's word throughout the world. And I don't believe any church can be as invested in that to the full degree that is possible. That is one area that all churches can continue to grow in. And so that is my prayer, that as we go through this, that many, many of you will be encouraged to continue to support the teaching of God's word. And maybe some more of you would be encouraged to begin to support the teaching of God's word, and that by that, we might be able to do more to support the teaching and the preaching of God's word worldwide. So, with that little caveat, let me move on. There are two factors to recognize when meeting the material needs of teachers of God's word. There are two factors that I want us to consider this morning that are very important if we are going to understand how we as a church are to be an extension of God's concern for the material needs of the teachers of His Word. The first factor is to recognize the true value of sound teaching. You will not understand the importance of God's concern for teachers if you don't understand the true value of sound teaching. Now, again, I realize that for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir here. Most of us understand the true value of sound teaching. For most of you, that's why you're here. So I hope that this study on sound teaching would be an encouragement to most of you and be a motivation to most of you to continue to understand that sound teaching is the most important thing that you need from a church. You must continue to expose yourself to sound teaching. There are four aspects of sound teaching that I believe reveal its value. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just four aspects that as I sit and as I think and as I contemplate the value of sound teaching and what I know that God's Word teaches about sound teaching, I came up with four aspects that reveal the value of sound teaching. I believe sound teaching is incredibly valuable. I believe the most important thing in my life is to preach God's Word in a way that glorifies God and honors His Word. I personally have a very high view of the ministry of the Word of God. For me, it is the most important thing in my life. And for me, the study of the value of sound doctrine has been used by God's Spirit to once again encourage me, to motivate me, to devote my life to the ministry of God's Word. It is the most important thing that God has for me to do for His church, is to focus on the ministry of His Word. The first aspect of sound teaching that reveals its value is that sound teaching is a gift from God. Sound teaching in and of itself is a gift from God. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 11. And He, referring to Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. This is what Christ has given to the church in order to build the church. Now we know that Jesus Christ Himself has promised to build His church. Jesus Christ has promised to build His church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. How is Jesus Christ building His church? Jesus Christ is building His church through these gifts that He's given to the church. The first two gifts that we see here are the apostles and the prophets. Go back with me here to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and read with me in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We are part of the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What foundation is Apostle Paul talking about there? He's talking about the foundation of the Word of God. The church is built on the Word of God. So back here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul writes that Christ gave the church the apostles and the prophets, he's referring to the Word of God. The Word of God is Christ's gift to the church that He intends on using to build His church. It is through the gift of the Word of God that the gates of Hades will not prevail against Christ's building of His church. Now, what are the other gifts that he mentions here? Evangelists and pastor teachers. I know many of your translations, when it talks about the pastor teachers, puts a conjunction in there, but that is better read, pastor teachers. And what these gifts of evangelists and pastor teachers are to do is they're to take the Word of God. The evangelist and the pastor teacher are to take the Word of God and use the Word of God. How are they to use the Word of God? He continues to tell us in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints of the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, God intends, Jesus Christ intends the church to take His gift of His Word, and He intends the gifts of His evangelists and pastor teachers to take that Word and to train up those within the church, to equip those within the church to do the work of the service. That's how God builds His church. There's an end to all of this, and we see that in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So how long is the church supposed to use the gifts of God's Word and the gifts of evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the church to do the work of service? When is that done? When everyone within the church becomes completely Christ-like. When we all become like Jesus Christ. That's when that work is done. In other words, that work is never done. There is never any reason for the church to ever abandon, to ever look to anything else other than the Word of God and evangelists and pastor teachers taking the Word of God and teaching the people of God, equipping them to do the work of the service. And to continue to use the Word of God that everybody might mature together and grow in Christ-likeness. There's never any reason to ever abandon the teaching of God's Word. It is God's gift to the church. Sinclair Ferguson writes in his book, Pastor Teachers, "For God so ordained it that people should be fed and nourished by the exposition of His truth through the lips, lives, and personalities of His human servants. It is for the lack of this that the needs of men and women are not met." The reason that there are so many within the church that are struggling, the reason there are so many in the church that are being tossed to and fro by every trickery and unsound doctrine, the reason there are so many in the church that struggle with sin, the reason there are so many in the church that are struggling spiritually is because they're not being taught God's Word. The churches have abandoned the value of sound teaching. And they are reaping what they are sowing. They are sowing to the flesh and they are reaping destruction. God will not be mocked. They will reap what they sow. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I want to begin to look at some individuals within the body, within the Bible rather, and their relation to the ministry of the Word, to the ministry of the Word. Let's look at Paul's ministry as it relates to the ministry of the Word. Look here with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul writes here, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." You see, Paul knew that he was a minister to the church. Paul knew that God had given him a stewardship, something that he was to guard and protect and to value with every part of him. And all that was given to him for the benefit of the church. Why? So that he might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Referring to the gospel here, he says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." He understood that he was appointed to preach and to teach and to be an apostle of the gospel. Look in chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and let's look at that Timothy's relationship to the ministry of the Word. Notice here how Paul instructs Timothy to persevere in his study of the Word. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of the truth." Timothy, as a minister of the Word, was to present himself approved, not to the members of the church, not to his elders, but to God. It doesn't matter what the members of the church say about Timothy's teaching. It doesn't matter what the elders say about Timothy's teaching. What matters is, what does God say about your teaching, Timothy? What does God say about your diligent study? Because you see, Timothy, the longer you teach and the longer you preach, you can hide laziness. You can just go in your own strength and you can fool
your people. You can fool your elders, but you can't fool God. He will not be mocked. You sow to the flesh and you will reap corruption. Timothy, as he stands before God, he's to be able to handle the word of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Does not need to be ashamed of how he accurately handles the word of truth. To not be ashamed before God. I would have to say that for myself, and I would think for every preacher, that that is a constant battle. To be able to stand before God and not be ashamed at all at how you handle and how you work at understanding the truth of God's word, that is something that I think any God-fearing preacher, minister of the word of God, would constantly be striving to be able to stand before God unashamed of one's own study. Listen to Paul's instructions to Timothy in chapter 4. Paul instructs Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Again, remember, Timothy, you don't stand before people. You stand in the presence of God. You stand in the presence of Christ Jesus. You stand in the presence of the one who judges the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Remember who you stand before and preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Again, as we look at these men of the Bible and their relationship to the word of God, we can begin to understand the value of sound doctrinal preaching and teaching in the eyes of God. And the value of it in the eyes of God. And in general, what are all men of God supposed to be doing? Look at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every man of God who thinks they are called by God to preach his word is to continue to study God's word. Why? Because God's word is profitable. It is profitable. Regardless of what the church says, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what you might think, God's word is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. Therefore, the man of God must continue to be sure that he's equipped by God's word for every good work that God would have him to do. One of the aspects of sound teaching that reveals its value is that it is a gift from God. And the way that God calls upon, commands the teacher of God's word to teach God's word as if before him, emphasizes how important the word of God is and how precious the gift of sound teaching is to God. God's gift of sound teaching to the church is extremely precious to him. And he's doing everything he can through the word of God and the power of his spirit to be sure that that gift is used correctly within his church. So when we want to be an extension of God's concern for the material needs of the teachers of sound teaching, recognize it is because sound teaching has a high value because it is a gift from God. Secondly, sound teaching has a high value because it is God's means for salvation. Sound teaching is God's means for salvation. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 6. Paul writes here, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. You see what Paul is doing here with righteousness based on faith? Well, first of all, what does that phrase mean? Righteousness based on faith. Well, we're talking about the righteousness of God that he requires of you to stand in his presence. You see, God is a holy God. He is completely, utterly holy. He is so holy that there's nothing on the face of this earth that could ever begin to truly give us a picture of the holiness of God. He is majestically holy. And if you're going to enter into His presence, if you're going to pray with God, if you're going to pray with God, you have to be holy as God is holy. If you intend on one day spending eternity with God, you have to be holy as God is holy. And that holiness requires a righteousness. There is a righteousness that God requires of you to even enter into prayer with Him. There is a righteousness that God requires of you to enter into His presence, to enter into His kingdom, to be a part of His people. And that righteousness that He requires of you only comes by faith. That's what the phrase righteousness by faith means. Now notice what Paul does with this phrase here in verse 6. He says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. What is he doing? He's metaphorically giving a voice to righteousness by faith. Now righteousness by faith is a concept. It doesn't actually have a voice, but he's giving it a voice. What would righteousness by faith say if you gave it a voice? He says here in verse 6, it speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. And who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What is Paul saying here? It almost seems like a riddle. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who descended into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's saying here that to understand what righteousness based on faith says doesn't take superhuman effort. You don't have to have superhuman effort. You don't need to ascend into the heaven. You don't need to descend into the abyss. It doesn't take superhuman effort. No. The word that righteousness by faith would speak, it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It doesn't take superhuman effort to understand how righteousness by faith enables you to stand right before God, enables you to pray to God, enables you to enter into His presence, enables you to be a child of God, to become a member of His people. It doesn't take superhuman effort. Well, why is it that so many people don't understand it then? Because what it does take, as it takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to regenerate the spirit of the human mind. Now, what is the spirit of the human mind? The spirit of the human mind is that part of your mind that determines what you're going to do with information that comes into your mind. You see, the spirit of the human mind that has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that has not been made new by the Holy Spirit, that spirit is marred. It's ineffective. It will never take spiritual truth and respond to it in a saving way. The unregenerated, unborn-again spirit of the mind will always reject spiritual truth. For them to hear what Paul has been preaching and teaching about the word of faith means nothing to them. But as soon as God's Spirit renews the spirit of the mind, then the spirit of the mind understands the word of faith. And the spirit of the mind knows how to positively respond to the word of faith. How does the spirit of the mind ever hear the message for the Holy Spirit to regenerate them to hear it by? How does that come by? You have to speak the truth. You continue to speak the truth again and again and again. And when the Holy Spirit decides to, He takes that preaching, He takes the foolishness of preaching, and He decides, okay, I'm going to now renew the spirit of this mind so that for the very first time in this human being's life, they are going to understand that they are a sinner who's offended a holy God, that they can never be righteous, they can never stand in God's presence, they'll never be right with God unless they put faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't take superhuman effort to make that happen. But it does take a miracle of God. Paul talks here about righteousness based upon faith speaking. And righteousness based upon faith would say, the word is near you. It's right there. It's right there in your heart. What is it? It is the word of faith which Paul has been preaching. What is this word of faith that Paul has been preaching? Well, he gives us a glimpse of it here in verse 9. Here's the word of the faith which Paul has been preaching. The word of faith which if righteousness by faith could tell you, would say it's right there. It's right there in your presence. You're hearing it. It's right there in your heart. Listen to the word of faith. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from damnation. Saved from what? Saved from judgment. Saved from what? An eternity spent in the lake of fire. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. See, you want to be made right with God? You want the righteousness of God? You want to be forgiven of your sins? You want to stand right before God? The word of faith would tell you this. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Recognize that He is the Lord. Recognize that you should follow after Him with all of your being. That you should give yourself to Him. Recognize that He is the Lord. And confess with your mouth that God raised Him up from the dead. When God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, He was declaring that everything that Jesus Christ had done on the cross had satisfied His righteousness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's everything that He said He was. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross to meet the righteous judgment against your sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross to meet the just judgment against your sin, to meet the just condemnation of your sin. How did He do that? When He was on that cross, God the Father took your sin, put it on His Son, and poured out the wrath that you deserved for your sin, poured out the just wrath that every one of your sins deserved, poured out all that wrath on His Son, and His Son satisfied all of that wrath, so that there is therefore no condemnation for you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what God then does is He takes the righteousness of Christ and He clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. He takes Christ and He clothes you with Christ. That's what it means to believe in Christ and Christ alone. It means to trust His righteousness and His righteousness alone. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God clothes you with the righteousness of Christ, and you stand before God clothed with the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. None of your good deeds, nothing of you. It is all of Christ. And because of that, now you can pray to God. Now you can be a part of the people of God. Now you can have the living hope that one day you will enter into the presence of God, not because you've ever done anything that becomes remotely, possibly close enough to being right with God, but because by faith alone in Christ alone, God took His righteousness and clothed you with that righteousness. You see, that's what the truth is. And that truth only comes by sound doctrinal teaching. You must have sound doctrinal teaching if you're ever going to be saved from your sins. Let's just finish reading this portion here in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Resulting in whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness being imputed to you. It's not as if you did anything right. It's not if you did anything praiseworthy. When you believe in Jesus Christ, it results in Christ's righteousness being placed upon you. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. What a powerful, powerful truth that is. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, trust Him now. You will not be disappointed. Verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call on Jesus. Recognize Him for all who he said he is. He is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, was buried and raised again. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Now here comes the question. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on Jesus and if you don't believe in him. You've got to believe in him. Well, here's another question. How will they believe in him if they've not heard? If you've never heard of Jesus, if you've never heard of the penalty of your sin, if you've never heard what Jesus Christ did on the cross, how are you ever going to believe in him? Doesn't that just make plain sense? If you've never heard of something, how can you believe in it? And then Paul goes on to say, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We are currently trying to send people out into the world to preach the gospel. We are currently praying and coming alongside David and Ashley so that they might go to Madagascar. They might take their four little girls and move to the other side of the world as far away from home as they possibly can and go to a remote island so that they can take the gospel and so that they can go there and train the people of Madagascar to take the gospel to the people. Verse 16, however, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why we support the sound preaching of God's word, because it's valuable. Why is it valuable? Because it is only through the sound preaching and teaching of God's word that anyone will ever be saved from their sins. If somebody does not teach them, they will never learn of their sin. They will never learn of what Jesus had done. If they never learn of what Jesus had done, they can never believe in Jesus. And if they never believe in Jesus, they will enter into eternity lost in their sin, dead in their sin. Here's another reason that sound teaching is valuable. Sound teaching is not just God's means for salvation. Sound teaching is God's means for sanctification. And I believe this is where many, many, many in the church today are lacking in an understanding. They don't understand how important the preaching of God's word is to their very own sanctification. They don't understand that God's primary means of them growing in their faith is to come and hear sound preaching and teaching of his word. What do we read there in verse 10? Or verse 17? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How does sanctification happen? Sanctification happens as you grow in faith. As you grow in faith, as you hear more of God's word, and you grow in your faith in that word, sanctification occurs. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Paul says, but I've written very boldly to you at some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Everything that Paul writes in Romans, and many of us recognize that Romans is a very deep theological book, a lot of doctrines, but it all has been written in order to remind his readers about the grace that God had given him. What sort of grace? Verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here is he takes all the teaching that he has shared here in the book of Romans, and as a minister of Christ Jesus, he uses that teaching as a minister of the gospel, as a priest offering up the gospel of God to God. And as he offers up the gospel of God to God, he's looking at how the gospel is used by God to cause the Gentiles to become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses the preaching and the teaching of everything that he's talked about in the book of Romans as a means to use the gospel to offer up a sacrifice unto God of the sanctified believer. Look what he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, God is able to establish you in your faith according to Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Where it says end there, you could just as well put the word even. Now to him who is able to establish you in your faith according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Ephesians. Let's look at this again in Ephesians chapter 4. What is the goal of the pastor teacher taking the word of God and equipping the saints to do the work of the Christ? Again, look at the goal here in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is talking about sanctification. The pastor teacher's job is not just to preach the gospel unto salvation. The pastor teacher's job is to preach the gospel unto sanctification. Look what Paul says in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We already looked at verse 25. But let's look at it again. Let's start in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes here, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." What does he mean to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God? It means to preach the word of God in its fullness. To preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Why is he preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God? Verse 28, we proclaim him, Christ Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. The reason Paul preaches the whole counsel of God's Word, the reason Paul preaches Christ Jesus, is not just so that people might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He preaches the whole counsel of God's Word. He preaches Christ Jesus so that he might present every man complete in Christ, fully matured, fully Christ-like. This is why for Paul he determined to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, not just unto salvation, but unto sanctification. Go to one of my favorite passages in 2 Peter chapter 2. Or chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Peter's writing to people that have a faith just like his. This is later on in Peter's life. Certainly, he had grown in sanctification. He's writing to people that have a faith just like his. He's writing to people that have already grown in their sanctification. But what does he desire for these people that have already grown in their sanctification to the point that Peter has already grown in his sanctification? What does he desire for them? He says here, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." You need more grace and peace. It doesn't matter how much you've grown in Christ. You need more grace and peace. You will never continue to become, go on to be Christ-like unless you're growing in grace and peace. How do you grow in grace and peace? He tells you right there, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You must continue to grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord so that you'll continue to have more and more grace and peace. How does he know that this works? He knows this works by what he tells us in verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." He knows that through God's divine power, his Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, everything is given to us pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory in excellence. Everything that you need for life. Everything you need for life. Everything you need for every spiritual problem you're experiencing. Everything you need for every emotional problem you're experiencing. Everything you need for every addiction. Everything you need for every sin. Everything you need for every spiritual problem, my friends, is not found in the world. It is found through the divine power of God and the knowledge of the one who called you out of darkness into His Son, into the kingdom of His Son. That's where it's found. This book is sufficient for everything you go through in life. This book is sufficient for all the spiritual and emotional problems that your friends, your husbands, your wives, your children, everybody is going through. And the church has completely lost track of this. The church has completely lost sight of the value of God's Word to transform anyone from out of the darkness of sin and depression and anxiety. They look to everything that the world has, but God will not be mocked. You reap to the flesh and you will reap destruction. God will not be mocked. He goes on here in verse 4. He says, "For by these..." The "these" refers to the divine power and the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. By these two things, the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of God, by these two things, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. All of God's precious and all of His magnificent promises are yours. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and opening your eyes up to understand who God is. Why has God granted you these precious and magnificent promises? Look what He says there in verse 4. He says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. By these precious and magnificent promises which the Holy Spirit has revealed to you through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, you become a partaker of the divine nature. You have become a partaker of God Himself. Now, what is the advantage of that? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If you're going to grow in your sanctification, you need to submit yourself to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. For through that preaching and teaching of God's Word, you will be given more grace and more peace. How does it happen? It happens when God takes the foolishness of that preaching, and it is foolishness in the eyes of man. But God takes the foolishness of that preaching, He combines it with the power of His Holy Spirit, and He opens your eyes up to the precious, magnificent promises of God to such an extent that you believe them, you put your faith in them, you are growing in sanctification now, you are becoming more baptized and in conjunction with the divine nature of God, and you are able to escape the lust that is in the world. This is the only way you grow in sanctification. You don't grow in sanctification by following a list of do's and don'ts. You grow in sanctification by submitting yourself to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and letting the Holy Spirit transform you according to that preaching and teaching. That's why you need to be concerned for teachers so that they can teach you the Word of God and enable you to grow in sanctification. Another aspect of the value of sound teaching is that it's God's means for church growth. It is God's means for church growth. You have the passages there in Acts. You can look at them yourself sometime. But let's just look again at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Again, he's talking about God's gifts to the church of the Word of God and the evangelists and teachers taking that Word of God and equipping the saints to do the work of the service until everybody becomes Christ-like. And you see again here a consequence of all this in verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How does the church grow? The church grows when the pastor teacher takes the Word of God and equips the people of the church to do the work of the service to the point where they are growing in Christ-likeness, and through that, others are added to the church. That's how you grow the church. And yet the church seems to want to follow all of man's ways of church growth. But God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh. You sow to fleshly ideas how to build the church, and you're going to reap corruption. And so many of the churches are full of corruption because they're not depending upon Christ's way to build the church. Christ said, I will build my church. Not you. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, here's how I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give the church the word of God. And I'm going to give the church pastor teachers. And they're going to train the people of the church to do the work of the service till they all become just like Christ and completely continue to add people to his church. That's how Christ will build his church. If we're going to meet the material needs of the teachers in the church, we need to recognize the true value of sound teaching. There's one other factor that we must recognize. Let me go through this quickly. I'm not going to look at the passages here. You can look at them yourself. Recognize the value of compensating sound teaching. I think we will look at the passages, but just very quickly. Recognize the value of compensating sound teaching. Compensating sound teaching calls upon the ministers of the world of God to not be distracted. Minister of the Word of God, you've got no reason to be distracted. All your needs are being taken care of. They're being taken care of for a reason so that you can devote yourself to what you were called to do. Study the Word of God. Do not be distracted by the things of the world. Listen to what Paul teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier, verse 3 first of all, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice the four generational passing on of the church. Things which you've heard from me. Paul passed it on to Timothy. Timothy is to pass it on to other men who will be able to pass it on to other men. If the church continued to do this throughout the existence of humanity, there would never be a reason to call upon the church to turn back to the Word of God. If we just constantly kept doing this, passing it on to someone else in such a way that they will pass it on to someone else. He says here to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The good soldier, the man of God called to be a minister of the Word of God, is not to entangle himself in the everyday affairs of life. He's not to get distracted by everyday affairs of life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. God enlisted the minister of the Word of God as a soldier. And they are to fight as a soldier of the ministry of the Word of God. They are not to fight as a soldier of the everyday things in life. One of the values of taking care of the material needs of the teacher is there's no reason now for him to get distracted. Will he struggle with distraction? Yes, but there's no reason for it. No reason for it. Recognizing the compensating sound teaching also calls upon ministers of the Word of God not to be lazy. They must not be lazy. Let's just read it again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I don't know why it is, but oftentimes when ministers of the Word of God have their material needs taken care of, they just get lazy. They just get lazy when it comes to study. And God knows. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked, preacher. God will not be mocked, teacher. Do not get lazy when it comes to study of His Word. A third value in compensating sound teaching is compensating sound teaching calls upon the ministers of the Word of God to not be greedy. Why is it so often with the human nature, the more you're given, the more you want? And for some ministers of the Word of God, as they are compensated for their ministry, they just want more and more. And they begin to seek and to strive for more and more and more. But look what Paul says about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He writes, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If you have food and covering, with these you shall be content. Be content, minister of the Word of God, with food and covering. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Sow to the flesh and you will reap destruction. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Timothy, flee from greediness. Flee from the love of money. Flee from these things, Timothy. When the man of God is compensated for the teaching of God's word, you must be sure that he does not become greedy. The Apostle Paul understood this. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. You might be surprised at the actual contents of verse 13. But this is the actual contents of the phrase, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's in the context of being satisfied with whatever God gives you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul learned what it meant to be content in life with whatever he had because God himself had strengthened him. By the grace of God, this church has always supported and promoted sound teaching. Is there more that this church could do to support and promote sound teaching? By the grace of God, I hope so. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you all the praise and all the glory for anything that is said that glorifies you and that honors your word. For anything that is said that dishonors you, that tarnishes your glory. For anything that is said that diminishes the greatness of your word, I would seek forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to continue to focus on your glory and the honor of your word. In Christ's name,